Go back to another Sunday morning class, continuing our God's Plan for Us series. I think we are in week number 41 or something like that of the series, which is amazing. Anyway, continuous growth. Today's lesson is Aids to Christian Fellowship. Next week is
Hindrances
to Christian Fellowship. They go together, okay? I'll be honest with you, I read this lesson like 10 times, and it probably didn't really click with me. And you might notice that in the slideshow. Slideshow, you're kind of stuck with that, but we don't have to. If it doesn't last that long, you know, if we go off topic with that, that's fine. We'll get the gist of it. And I think part of it, as I thought about more of it, maybe it didn't click with me because it probably hit me. It convicted me. It's probably a diet. So we'll talk about that. So I'll get over with it from there. So, Aids to Christian Fellowship, we're going to stick with it. These are the comments I usually have at the end. I put them at the beginning, kind of get a set the tone of it. We cannot follow Christ without giving up the world. This proves to be quite difficult for some. Established patterns of behavior are hard to break, and some relationships cannot be ended with ease. How would someone go about breaking free from the bondage of sin? That's a loaded question right there, isn't it? You probably talk for hours on that, right? Maybe. Nobody wants to talk about that for hours. But how would you do it?
Slowly.
I like that answer. I need a chocolate to pass out. Yeah.
Pray about it's
part of it too. God can cause that. He will cause it. If you get that focus on the goal, you know why are you trying to change?
Because a lot of times we think that routine.
It's routine. Routines and habits. We've established those over years of our lives. It's the influences of the people we run around with. It's the where we spend our time.
But that's a fine line too, because you don't know what kind of people are going.
Right.
So
it is a fine line. If you block them out, they'll never make a difference either. Determine that you want to make that change.
Well, it's strong too, because if that group of friends that you don't want to leave wants to do something that you know that you shouldn't be doing or that you don't want to do, you've got to be strong enough to say, I can't do this.
I can't do that.
And influences from that group of friends sometimes weighs heavier than your strength.
Well, you mentioned that you got to take the first step, but then also pray about it, God will do the rest. But you still got to take the first step.
You got to take that first step. That desire, the first step, and the next one. Chuck?
And we've mentioned a lot of things that you can do, but isn't it more about what he already did? Didn't he break us from the bondage of sin?
Yeah.
If we decide through our faith to pursue him, that breaks us free. Now, you grow closer and closer to him. It makes it easier and easier to break these bonds. But it's not going to break right away.
It's not going to break right away. It is. You got to get closer and closer to him. That desire, because what he did for us, we want to say, with our faith, break away from that bondage. It is how it shapes us, step by step.
He didn't break us free. He allows us to break free.
Yeah.
We have to make the choice.
We don't have to carry that burden anymore. Like you say, we're going to take up a big burden. It's just that's our nature. We carry it that far. It's tough to walk away from. I went to see the movie Ant-Man this week. Chuck, you saw that too. Starts out, the guy gets out of jail, and he wants a clean break from the criminal life. But the only job, he gets fired from Baskin Robbins, because they found out his background. You know, it's so nice. You know, what could a glory of that background do? But his friend, who's from jail, you want to get him back in the criminal life. It's part of it too. That's, you know, that's kind of how it is too. The life you always live, it's tough to, you know, once as you happen to want to, and it'll, your relationship with Christ will break that slowly. And I think that's really the key to this lesson, and that's what fellowship does, is as you get rid of the old bondage, the old stuff that tied into the world, it fills with Christ, filled with love, it fills with new friendships, new relationships. So we know how to break out and find some kind of thing that's the key to the whole fellowship. Does that sound good?
Hey Doug, I was thinking also listening. It's an aid. You got to put yourself in a position to hear.
Yeah.
Like coming, when I was a teenager, a school friend, well, she wasn't a friend even. She was a neighbor on the next street. She just came up to me one day and asked if she'd go to church with us. And it was like, why? And, but that's what she wanted to do. As far as I know, she's still in church.
It is. It's an aid. It'll help set that ground. But I have kids that show up sometimes. Can I go with you? I don't know this time, because one, I don't know who you are, and I don't know your parents, and now all of a sudden I'm the guy driving a bunch of kids that I don't know, and a bunch of cops come chasing me down, you know? So sometimes I had to do it that way. Sometimes they said, no, I'm okay to go.
Twist that up right there. Better. Okay. Yeah, it's an aid. But it, to break free from that bondage of sin that weighs us down, we've got to, you know, get closer to Christ. There are some things, I like a slow answer, there's some things that will just take forever. If you want you to want to cast off the burdens, it'll take forever. It's kind of that way. Part of the solution to breaking free from bondage to sin is coming to depend on the support and encouragement of our fellow Christians.
The simple fact is supposed to be positive.
Should be positive, right? It's supposed to be positive. Yeah. So that's, you should find that positive reinforcement. You should find that someone bringing you closer to Christ.
One thing was that, didn't the Bible say do not forsake the assembly? He may not have told us just why he was saying that, but let's figure it out.
Yeah, not forsaking the assembly is part of that too. And how come? Why is it that it's important for us to be amongst Christians? Is it just sitting in a pew? Is it more than that?
It's more than that. Encouragement and strength.
Encouragement and strength. Some of it comes in here.
Support.
Some of it comes outside of here. Definitely support. You know, cast your burdens on. We'll carry one another's burdens. We'll support each other in good times and bad. So that's part of that. I know myself. When I started coming here, I came to worship. And I added the Sunday morning Bible class. Then later I added a Wednesday class. Then later I added a Sunday class. Sunday night class. I mean, the Sunday night worship. That's kind of how I grew with it. But as I did, I found growth in the people I was with, people I sat with in worship. A lot of growth in the foyer. A lot of growth that happened, hey, come help with the youth group on Saturday night. Come do this. You know, we had the small group, the light group. Our group was supposed to be this big, and our group was this big. I remember being at the Sharp's apartment, and there were so many of us that sang and stuff. We were in two rooms along with, so you couldn't even see everybody in there because it was just so many people. But it grew from that kind of thing. But fellowship more than just eating together. And I think sometimes we fall into that trap. Fellowship is just eating together.
Fellowship is being together, visiting, and that's what we do.
It's what we do.
We come together for worship, for our class.
Sure.
Before class, after class.
Yeah, that part of it, the element of what happens here before class, why you're sitting next to who you're sitting next to, you know, was it by random choice? Was it because it's who you're talking to? The influence on your life, your influence on their life? Chuck?
We've, several of us have all closed up the building after services.
Yeah.
And I've been to other areas where they approach God differently. And don't stand at the door, they're going to run you over. But here, you better be prepared to stick around about 45 minutes before you close the building up, if not longer, because people are staying around, just talking to each other, just fellowship.
Yeah, they stand around, they talk to each other, they fellowship each other. And a lot of that is they're setting up what they're going to go do, you know, where we're going to go to lunch. Can we get together in another couple nights?
No, they're just talking.
They're just talking. But some of it is, they're just talking. But is it, you know, but is it positive things to drive each other to Christ? And it might not be a Bible study that's happening back here by the water fountain, but it's some kind of influence that each of those people grows a little bit in Christ, grows a little bit in love. But it should be that way. I mean, I'm sure that there's negative stuff happens too, but it's sharing of burdens, it's sharing of victories, so it's a little bit of each of that stuff.
We associate with people who have a like interest. And the more that we go to know people, the more we find we have in common. And so there's a Christian, there's a Songbook 7:5, Common Love.
Yeah, Common Love.
That just kind of sums up, you know, there's a ball of wax there, that we're held together by the common love we have before.
We're bound by that common love. We like to spend time with people we have things in common with. It takes time to learn that, you know. I mean, I came here by myself, didn't know anybody else here, so you had to develop those relationships. How do you know where you find somebody that's got something in common with you? Maybe they're the same age as you are. Maybe they're married or single. Maybe they got kids about your age, kids' age. Maybe they work in the same field you work in, same place you work at. But as you grow, know each other, we're one big family, right? And that's really the key to it, is making that big family. And there should be, we should all have something in common, especially definitely Christ, definitely love. We should have that, there's that commonality, and we grow in that cohesiveness. As one team, as one family. Team, you know, play church softball, we got a team, each of us has a different role. It's different, and that role has changed over time. Each of us has a role that changes. So I can kind of understand that. Some of the guys we have on the softball team, I like to call it Legion, the name of our softball team, because a lot of those guys carry 10,000 demons with them. I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. But when Bill and Betty come out to games, you've seen some of those guys. Some of the guys are out there, it's to influence them. You know, and it's, they have a positive influence. We have a positive influence on them. And over time, I've saw attitudes and stuff that, less attitude. I think we had one minor incident this season. One word slipped out, and that was it. Which is much better than I've seen in the past. But we've been influenced that way. So the roles change, whether it's in the positions. I mean, that one time I played shortstop. I played outfield. Now I'm the catcher. I'm the old guy that sits behind the plate, and I catch the ball. That's it. You know, I've taken on a management role. But as in church, we take on different roles too. Especially if you've been here a long time. I mean, some of you guys have been in the church forever, right? Longer than I've been alive. Has your role changed in that time? Especially with relationship to other Christians. Should, right?
A little bit.
Yours has, yeah. As an elder, yeah. Chuck came in as a heathen and ended up as an elder.
Yeah.
Right? I can relate to that, okay? I can relate to that more. You know, not everybody else can, but I can relate to that coming in as a heathen, and you've taken on more responsibility. You know, I've said it before, not everybody is set to stand on the orange carpet and share the Word of God. And some of us, you grow into it, but it's, yeah, that's a big change. That's a big change. You know, my teaching experience before that was I taught mechanical engineering classes. You know, I tutored in physics and math. It's a whole lot different than standing up here and talking about the Word of God. All right. We'll get to that bunch, I think. Mark 10:29-30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus promised to bless those who give up the world for him. Our congregation will thrive if we develop an atmosphere of a spiritual family. And that's what we've kind of talked about. A team, a family. We grow in that aspect. You lose that worldly bond, but it's replaced with a spiritual bond. Okay? We all have a physical family, right? You got parents, you got brothers, sisters, you got a home. But we come to get a spiritual version of that too. Fellowship with like-minded individuals is a wonderful blessing. We'll hit on that one exactly. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Our fellowship with Jesus will set the tone for our fellowship with others. It should overflow into the world around us. Because if our only fellowship with people is in the church, what is a church? Is it a cult at that point if we just only associate with people here?
It doesn't grow.
It doesn't grow. It can't grow. Yeah, it can't grow. If you're only restricted to only those who are in Christ, it doesn't grow. The word doesn't grow. The kingdom doesn't grow. So yeah, we still have influence in the world. Whether it's our families, our workplaces, Facebook. You know, Facebook's one of those weird things that's come about in the last few years. If you look for what people post on there, some of it is sharing of burdens. Hey, I need this help. Some of it is sharing of celebrations, you know, whether it's birthdays or, hey, I had a baby, or check it out, I got a new job, you know. Or I got a new achievement on the game, and I'm at level 45. Whatever. You know, it's still, please share with me in this thing. And it's, and that's a lot of that goes on too. All right. So Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How can we strengthen our Christian brethren who are ready to give up? And would our approach be different when dealing with our family and friends who are not Christians? And I guess part of that should ask an even earlier question. Is it even possible as a Christian to just give up, just be done? I've got too much burden, I've got too much, I'm just done. Is that possible?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a good parable of the sower.
Parable sower? Yeah, exactly.
That's exactly what happened.
Yeah, the stuff that's thrown, that's the seed that grows in the road, or the rocks, either one you want to look at, it grows up so far, you just die. It gets so far, and it gets overburdened with the sun. It gets overburdened with stuff running over it. It just dies. Yeah, as Christians, don't think that can't happen to us. We are the people. And that, whether it's health issues, money issues, family issues, whatever I say doesn't influence my own life. Yeah, we can get to the point where we're just ready to give up. So how can we strengthen our Christian brethren who are just ready to get to that point?
Well, they have to know you care.
Okay. They have to know.
Sometimes just a hug helps.
Sometimes it's a hug will help. Sometimes just the right word.
Just listening
to them. Just listening to them. I've learned that being married. I can solve her problems in a heartbeat. She would just listen to me. That's not this.
She wants you to solve it.
She just wants you to listen. That's it. She does not want this song because that ain't going to work for her. No. No, that's, just listen.
Because we reach out and help them with things and with money. We help people in a lot of different ways, which keeps them believing.
A lot of it's
that we're a family.
Yeah, a lot of it's physical. It's money. It's, hey, I need this moved to here. I got a refrigerator, it doesn't work, and I don't have $1,500 to get a new refrigerator. Can somebody help me out? Can somebody have a used one they want to get rid of? Somebody move one from point A to point B?
And that's what families do for each other.
Sure, it's what families do for each other. I got a very small family, but that's what we do for each other. Yeah. Functional families do that for each other. Dysfunctional families, you know, it's not the model we're looking at, you know. Yeah, I got a refrigerator, I got two of them. No, you can't touch my ice, you know. But it's that's how families work, and that's how the church is supposed to work. Physical needs, like I say, it's money, it's physical help. When people are down, Betty's the one who organizes food to bring to people, you know. You know why that doesn't fall on me? It's just not my talent, okay? But that's something Betty does, and does it very effectively. People want to, you want to see love? See how many casseroles show up from his house, how much is baked ziti and turkey breast and stuff, right? A ton of food, isn't it? More than they'll ever eat, I'll guarantee it. More food shows up at people's houses than they will ever eat. That's how. Would you handle a non-Christian brethren, non-Christian friend, family member, would you handle them differently?
You shouldn't.
You shouldn't. It's true. We shouldn't.
But you know, I don't like when someone I know, like someone in their family dies or something, I really should call people here and say, can you cook something for those people? Because I don't know that they're, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I think we should do that. In Alabama, where my sister lives, when someone dies, the Methodist church will cook one day, the Baptist church will cook one day, and then on the day of the funeral, the Church of Christ takes care of it. I think that is wonderful.
And that, a lot of that's, I hate to say it's a small town, but small,
it is, though.
Small towns work that way. The South works
the
that way.
The true South.
Yeah.
Where Alabama is.
When my grandparents died, they died down here, but they lived in Indiana for all their life. And the church that they had gone to had a dinner for everybody. You know, even though they'd been here for, I don't know, Grandpa had been here 5 years, and Grandma had been here like 15. But they still had a dinner for all of us. Food showed up at my aunt and uncle's house. From, you know, they didn't go to church, but like I said, their stuff showed up. And I don't think it was even necessarily the church they went to. It was just, that's how things were done.
But that might be a good service that we might think about doing.
I'll guarantee it. So yeah, if certain people, yes, and certain people, no. You know, you have to be able to say, accept the fact that some people, no, I don't want it. I don't want to help from people I don't know. I don't want to help from people, and that's okay too.
The story of the Good Samaritan shows the best, that
guy. Yeah, yeah, the Good Samaritan, that guy had nothing to gain from the guy in the ditch. Two people had already walked past him and said, no, he's too dirty for me to even touch. I want him to go on that side of the road. The guy that helped him dipped into his own wallet and said, take care of this guy, and if that ain't enough, I got more where that came from. Some way, somehow. You're right. That's exactly where it is. Will that influence somebody's life? Will that bring them closer to Christ? It can. It should. It can and should.
But even if it doesn't, it's no skin on our nose.
Yeah, it's not our problem, right? God gives the increase one way or the other.
I'm sure the man who was wounded had changed his mind. He had a life. Going the starfish back into the ocean made a difference with that.
Sure. Yeah, it had to make a difference in that guy's life. Well, it had to make a difference in that guy's life. He was done otherwise. He's dead. There in the ditch, he's done. Whatever his mindset was at that point, I mean, you look at, we talked about on Wednesday night, we talked about Saul being blind and without food and for 3 days. Guy laying in the ditch has been beat half to death. He's really probably in the same position. What's going through his mind, you know? Is he praying to God for salvation? Even if he doesn't know God? I'm sure he's looking for help one way or another. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, but none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, but none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Should our intervention be limited only to times of crisis? Wanda says no. And I know the Thorntons as they move around with the military. wasn't necessarily a crisis, but I've heard them talk about it. And they showed up in a new place, the church and their family. Wasn't a crisis that they moved to North Dakota or Germany. It was just, they were alone, right? So, yeah, it wasn't necessarily a crisis. I got a friend whose daughter is at the baton-twirling national championships in Texas this week. I don't know how you get so good that you can be at the national championships of baton twirling, but I celebrate with them the fact that that's cool. It takes a lot of hours, a lot of dedication, and a lot of money to get there. I'll celebrate with them, you know? Will my kids ever be there? No way. So, you know, no way. But I'll celebrate with them. So why should we be so concerned with one another?
That's kind of easy. That's a stepping stone. This is a stepping stone to the real thing.
The stepping stone to the real thing.
In the promised land, everybody cares for it. Everybody has a common goal.
Everybody's got a common goal in the promised land. Everybody's got to care for one another.
All this is kind of like a tie to something yet to come.
Yeah. This is just... Yeah, it's what it's a sign of what will come. It's a part of. It's a step towards.
Heaven wouldn't be heaven without this.
No, it wouldn't be heaven without this. You're right. How come?
Because it'd be just like this.
It'd be just like this. And that's what some of the stuff we talk about next week, right? We can talk about what brings us together, what aids us growing in Christ. The next week's discussion is what can get in the way of that. What can split us apart? So we know that happens too, right? I don't even have to say it. You just know. I said it the other night that when we're talking about when the church gets about, well, as Paul starts spreading the church, you can see the ones who used to be Jews who became Christians versus the ones who were Gentiles and became Christians. And there's this, seems to be a split in there. And Paul makes a big effort that, no, we're one. We can split. You can look at the church in a lot of ways, left and right. You know, I mean, it's dumb, but you ever sit on the wrong side of the church? You ever sit over on the wrong side? The people are different over there, right?
There's a wrong side.
There's a wrong side? I mean, I've always sat up here, but as I, sometimes like that, I stand in the back anymore sometimes. It's different in the back. The singing's different. I'm sure there's a time delay. If I do the measurements here, it's probably somewhere around a 20th of a second, right? Or less, but the singing's different. It's different on this side than it is here. Distractions are different. There's distractions in church. There are, if you hang out with the people I hang out with, there's distractions, I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. Yeah. We got separation in the church from eight. How many people retired versus non-retired? There's a separation in there. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. I mean, it's not something that's going to tear the church apart, but you can see that division. Those with gray hair, those without gray hair. There's a lot of ways. But what brings us together is one body. And that's really where the fellowship thing is what brings us together as one big family. And that's why we're concerned with one another. Galatians 3:26-27, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how does someone become a child of God?
Obeying the gospel.
Obeying the gospel. That's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night. Yeah, we talked about the gospel, how to obey the gospel. That's how you put on Christ. That's how you're in Christ. That's how you become a son, daughter of God. So if we are children of God, are we also brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah. So on this level, if I'm a son of God and you are a daughter of God or a son of God, we are brothers and sisters. So we have to function as a functional family. Not dysfunctional family, not families you see on TV, not the families you see in the world. Functional family. I think we can all understand what it should be. We make do with what doesn't work. That's an amazing thing. I see some single moms do an amazing job taking care of kids. I'm sure it would be easier if they had a functional man to help with that. You know, I'm not saying they're not doing a good job. Like I said, they do an amazing job. But if you could split that burden, would it be better? Kids, families were, one kid just gone. Never to be seen again, never to talk to. How much would that family desire the story of the prodigal son, the dad that wants that son back, gave him up for dead, but he welcomes him back. That functional family. So we're a family, and that's really the key to it all. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians 3:14-15. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. According to this passage, how is the fellowship we share with God's family vital to our spiritual well-being? I guess Chuck really said that earlier. We received that verse from God, and it's just a manifestation of that, right? Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I'm thankful for people who made me better. Okay, by their example, by their influence in one fashion or another. I don't think everybody even knows how much they've affected my life. Chuck?
The world is going to push you in one direction. And reinforcing you towards God is part of what we do when we fellowship. Is, you know, you get vindication for your views and your beliefs. I mean, we're certainly finding some persecution in the world because of following Christ.
Sure.
And it's increased in this country. Nothing like it is in some parts of the world, but it's increased. And getting together with like-minded people that are like-minded in following Christ and wanting to do His will helps reinforce that view, that core of makes you who you are. And you don't get that from the world.
No. No, you don't get that from the world.
One man sharpens another is really in our Bible classes.
It does. It really pops up in our Bible classes. I mean, a lot of times I'll throw up questions that, quite honestly, I don't even have the answers for. I'll throw them up because that passage prompts me to ask that question. Even if I have my own answer, it's my answer. I've seen that. I've taught a couple classes here late recently. I put a question up there and I had to fill in the blank. The amount of answers that came from out here were amazing. Some amazing answers that I would never have came up with. But yeah, right here is an amazing sharpening because we discuss God's Word. It's not a one-sided thing. We discuss God's Word from your perspective, from my perspective. We balance it together and we sharpen one another. Yeah, I'm a big fan of Bible class. I'll be honest with you. I like it. That's why that's my responsibility as a deacon. You know, if Chuck gladly passed that down to me, I fondly, not really fondly, but I guess, but I remember Chuck saying, you know, I want you to have this responsibility. It was his responsibility, now it's my responsibility. And the two of us faithfully come to Bible classes because we both enjoy it. We participate in them, we teach them. Yeah, I like it. This is my personal favorite thing to do is be in Bible class, be sharpened and sharpen others. I wish we could reach the other 90 to 100 who don't come to Bible class for the same sharpening.
Amen.
And I know some of it's a value-oriented thing. Do those people not get the value that we offer? Or are we not offering something of value to them? And I know there's a balance in there. But I would love to see that number closer. Closer, you know, like I said, Sunday morning worship is a lot higher than our Bible classes, but I like to see those two numbers closer. As a family, It's a fellowship time. It's a sharpening time. We can, if you got a question about God's word, you can ask that question right here. You know, in a sermon, you can't ask that question.
It seems to be the norm everywhere, though. Bill and I were in Tampa when I sat through the state boards. Mm-hmm. We went to church there. And there, Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, numbers were the same.
That's an amazing thing.
It's amazing.
That's an amazing thing. The church,
that's really rare, though.
The church that Camille grew up in is the same way. Mm-hmm. A lot of times their Wednesdays are actually higher than their Sundays. And they got a college in town. She grew up in town with Fried Hardeman. A lot of kids go home for the weekends, but they go to church on Wednesday. So they actually have a higher attendance with a different demographic. Yeah, I've seen it, Bible class being 3 people less than worship, and that's on 350, 400 people.
Well, here it's a lot worse than it used to be.
It is getting worse.
And it's a function of age, a lot of it is.
It is. It is. It's a function of age.
The older people feel like, I've studied all this many years and I don't need a class.
But some of them just don't feel like doing it.
Some of them
by the
have
time they get through the day, they can't do Sunday night and Wednesday night.
It's tough. The health gets, like I said, we have that age division. As you get older, it's tough. I know Weldon's got back issues. I'm amazed he's here, sitting here, and telling me that he's got back issues. I mean, sitting in these pews, these are not the most comfortable place. You know, he ought to bring his own lazy boy here and sit out here in the aisle.
And the opposite is true. If you look at our attendance on Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, it's older people.
It's older people.
It's not younger people who could come.
We're not getting, well, you're right, we're not getting the people my age. And unfortunately, numbers talk about that. Unfortunately, I look at, I say unfortunately because I see it. There's not as many younger people coming. And like I said, it's the value thing. Do they not see the value in what we have? Or are we not offering what's of value to them? It takes time. Some of it takes money. You know, if you're from out of town, we have a lot of families who are Cocoa Rockledge. I don't know the answer.
I'm sure there's lots of different reasons.
There is. And each one's got a different reason. And that fellowship with them, sharpening, you see people that add it here and there. I know the Foremans or somebody who they've only been here as members a short time, and they've started adding it, and they're seeing that value. I don't know. We don't have to be here all the time, but it's a time that we can be strengthened rather than the world tearing us apart. Like I said, I'd love to see more people my age. Part of that problem is I was baptized on May 1st, 1996. Look for somebody who was baptized after that. That's a long time. It's 19 years. We're not, you know, I don't know the answer for that. I'm just pointing out that you can see that kind of thing. Are we finding that interest in retaining and developing the same kind of thing? We have some kids.
I ask myself, too, the people that are not coming, not only what is their reason for not coming, but are they being criticized or are they being loved? Are they being encouraged or are they being cut down? You know, I've often thought if all of us that come would pick one person and really encourage them, would that make a difference?
Yeah, it's that fellowship that we're as a family, we sharpen one another, we bring each other closer to Christ.
Because we don't know, I mean, we have no idea what their reasoning is.
We don't.
It may be something that we really shouldn't be criticizing.
No. It may not be. And they may not know either. But it's a we problem, not a they problem. Because we are a family.
And Doug, it could be something so simple as priorities.
It could be. It can be priorities.
Not, it's not important. Now, if I decide to, okay, I'm too tired to come to church Wednesday night. I'm too tired. But if my son say, I got to go to this game Wednesday night, then, oh yes, I'm ready to go. Yeah. You got to decide.
I don't know. Well,
don't know if anybody has a different way, but I've had times that I just talk myself on the truck. And they talk to me about the marriage or,
We can talk ourselves out of coming. I don't feel good. Just not interested. I don't want to go see the same people, hear the same lessons, sing the same songs. I just don't want to go for one reason or another.
This is a blessing to be here, to hear all the comments, you know.
Yeah.
And I thought while ago as a teacher, there's a man's but my thoughts were straightened out real quickly by others in class because I was wrong.
Yeah.
And, you know, upon investigation, I find out that I was wrong and changed my thinking.
It's that fellowship that strengthens us. The times we want to not come, but we come back for some reason. We come back for, like you say, a spouse that encourages to come. We come away encouraged, rather than falling away from Christ, become strengthened. As a teacher, we get to hear all kinds of stuff that changes our own viewpoint. Like I said, this lesson itself didn't click with me. And part of that's probably my own heart of, I'm an introvert, believe it or not. I could be by myself for like forever. I'm okay with that, you know. And there are times when I need some time just by myself, and I don't get time by myself. So, you know, the fellowship model of eating with one another, not every time I want to eat with somebody. You know, and I'm bad about it because I've eaten with the same people for almost 20 years for lunch every Sunday. Right? I love those people, but there's times when that's who I eat lunch with. Like Chuck says, his job's changed. The shepherds smell like sheep. And they have to smell like sheep. You know, if you're going to know your sheep, you've got to smell like the sheep. Sheep have to smell like shepherd too. So there's a little bit of that. It's got to come together. Today we got a sandwich fellowship in the back. The purpose of that, share a meal with somebody you don't know. You know, sit down with somebody. I'm not a sandwich guy. I probably won't stay today. If we didn't bring stuff, I probably won't stay today. But it's convicting enough to me that, you know, I need to be there. I need to be at that sandwich fellowship, even though I don't like lunch meat. You know, I can eat later anyways. But next month, I'll be there. I'll commit to that right now, that I'll be at that fellowship, because that's what I need to do. I need to be there to lift up somebody who isn't as close to Christ, but are trying to make that commitment. I need to be there to celebrate with them for whatever they're celebrating. So, yeah, it's not just eating together, but sometimes that at least puts us in proximity enough that we can rub up against each other, we can talk with each other, find out what's it take to encourage one another to be closer to Christ. What do I need? What do they need? You know, some of the people, you know, how many people do you know close enough that you know what pulls them away? You know, there's maybe some, maybe none. I know some addicts that the addiction keeps them away. Different addictions, but that's what it takes. You know, how do you reach an addict? I don't know. And they'll tell you that. I can say the same thing. I got a friend that's an alcoholic. I can tell him the same thing that he hears at an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. What I have to say has no merit to him at all. But the guy that's leading the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting became an alcoholic and beat the addiction before he was old enough to buy beer. And what he has to say sticks, because he's been through it. So finding that right, and who knows who those people are. Anyways, fellowship brings us together as a family, brings us closer to Christ, and sharpens us. That's the key to it. It's more than just eating together. This is part of it too. So thank you. Next week, Chuck will talk about hindrances. I guess Chuck, unless Weldon's doing it, it's going to be Chuck. It's going to be Chuck next week. One says, even if my back felt better, it wouldn't be that way. Thank y'all. You're getting close.
Oh,
you're getting close.
I'll sit down.
That's good. That's good. Oh. Good. Good. You're going to do the table this morning. Room one. Yeah. Actually, yeah, I'm going to gather the other three guys, and they're going to be in room one. 10 o'clock.